For any of you who saw what the title of my sermon is going to be today, I'm calling it The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. So yes, I'm here to kind of give you another angle on what's going on, but where I'd like ultimately to go with this is what is the good and or what is required of us through the course of all of this, through the course of all that is going on. If you'll please begin by turning to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start with Ephesians chapter 2. And as I mentioned, I said good, bad, and the ugly, but we're going to start with the bad and the ugly and work our way on to the good. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So here we start out in a sense with the bad, in Paul pointing out that we were all a part of this world. We have all been a part of it. We have all been influenced by Satan and really still are, but we're working our way out of it. But as I say, Paul pointed out, we've all started this way. We were all called out of this. And we see examples of Satan's influence in so many different things. I'd just like to give one example of it. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 21. Here we have David, a man after God's own heart, who was called by God to be king of Israel, and his line basically to go down through. And yet, you know, we know the story of David with Bathsheba and all that happened, but here's another time when David was influenced in a way that it makes you wonder. 1 Corinthians chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel, to take a census. Verse 2, so David said to Joab and the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. So here is David asking for a census, and what he was really looking for, just to give you the background, he was looking for the number of warrior soldiers that he had in Israel. He wanted essentially his army numbered. That was the purpose of this. Now, here we have the next interesting part of it. So, verse 3, and Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my Lord the king are not all, they all thy Lord's servants. Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? So Joab knows that what David is asking is wrong. And Joab points that out to him. You don't need to do this. You know you're not supposed to. So David, it's not like he did it and didn't really realize. He did it and he was told, don't do it. Verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. And I'm not going to read through the rest of the verses, but the basis of it is Joab went ahead and he did do the numbering, But he did it slowly. Joab, throughout this, was very, I can't remember if it used it, he was disgusted about it. He knew it was wrong. He didn't want to do it, but he did follow orders. And then, you know, David, it was pointed out to him that he'd done wrong, and again, David did repent of it. But where I'm coming from in the start of this set of verses, it says Satan did this. So it is another specific example of the influence of Satan, even on God's people, in this case, God's chosen king. So just remember, if the current king of Israel was not exempt, not a one of us are exempt from the ongoing influence of Satan. And what I'm pointing out here is we need to be aware. We need to be aware that there is the potential of these things happening to us. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the lead up where I'm going to jump into the idea is Jesus had given the parable of the sower who had scattered the seed in the different places that the seed scattered. And then we're going to jump into verse 13. Basically, the disciples had asked him again, what is the meaning of this? And Mark 4, beginning in verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? So we can see also Christ's frustration that the disciples, as long as they'd been with him, they still didn't seem to get it. And that's another warning to us. We need to keep studying because it's going to take a while to get it. So he said, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So again, I just want to cover that short part of it. Satan is always looking to take it away from us. So again, part of what I'm talking about here is the warning. This is what's going on. We see this in the world. And Satan has interwoven these things through all of our society. Quite literally, it is in our entertainment. He plays upon our greed within our society. We're becoming more and more with self-interest, focused on ourselves, becoming selfish. Satan loves the division, the us versus them, because it doesn't matter who is us and who is them. As long as Satan can sow division, and obviously we're seeing that in this country, not only in the government, but with so many ways, as Mr. McKeon talked about, the polarization of this country, the us versus them. We have so many other things going on. Many people overindulge children to the point of the me generation, the self-absorbed generation. Well, I have to give my children everything I didn't have. Bad attitude, bad, wrong premise, because now we have the generation of entitlement. Well, it's owed me. See, it's been given to me. Everything is owed to me. We have all forms of abuse, spousal abuse, child abuse, elder abuse. We have no respect of rules. Literally, we are going toward lawlessness. We are going toward anarchy in this country and really around the world. We're seeing it happen. Even our sports, as far as self-centered and and so focused on things and in a sense the money that has become a part of it, back to the greed issue. All of this is so interwoven. Disrespect of the police that's being fomented, disrespect of authority in general, the siege on the Capitol, basically disrespect of the authority that exists within this country. We're seeing this. Higher education, we know, is very liberal, is teaching these attitudes. And so what I'm trying to point out here is what we're seeing is Satan has woven this through every aspect of our society. We are seeing the negative that is happening. If you'll please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Once again, I just talked about all this, but we've been warned about all of these things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. So look at how long the list is that Paul is inspired to give us. These are the things. And we, as I just pointed out, we recognize all of these things happening. This is truly the bad and the ugly. So there's where we start. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2, only to point out what I find interesting as Paul goes into, call it the positive, and yet he starts out with a kind of a reference to apparently something that's going on that's not right. So, Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. How interesting. He starts out, sounds like Euodia and Syntyche may have some issues between them. So even with Paul, even we're going to go through the positive, but he starts out in essence with a negative reference. Verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So here he's saying these two women, apparently even they've worked with Paul and he's been happy to have them work with them. And yet apparently we have somebody with a pair of people with an issue between them. And it's kind of like he's saying, let's resolve this issue and go forward. So now verse 4. Here is the good. Here is what God is telling us to do. Here is what we need to be focused on. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So he says rejoice always and then repeats it again, even for further emphasis. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So again, over and over, we see Focus on God, no matter what is happening, no matter what we see in this world, we're told to continue to focus on the positive. Yeah, we're told to watch. We're told to be aware of what's going on. But in essence, we're being told to be aware without having to react negatively to it. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if we do focus on these things, God will be with us no matter what happens, what we see really, and or what happens to us, if we keep our focus in the right place. And I'm going to give another biblical example we're going to show that. So, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, Paul is literally telling us, and again, for emphasis, he says it with 8 different things, as far as, but if we boil it down to one word, God is telling us through Paul, focus on the positive, the positive. That's the message here. Now, if you will turn with me to Acts 16. Now let's see an example of Paul putting that into practice under terrible conditions. Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 20, but let me give you the background of where we are. Paul is in Philippi with Silvanus, and they're preaching in Philippi. They're getting a following, as they've done with pretty much everywhere else. Interesting thing was, nothing came of it as far as negative until there was some gentleman who had a slave girl who was possessed. And she was able to foretell. She was a fortune teller. And the slave girl, her owners were actually making money from selling this woman's giving fortunes, telling fortunes. And what she ended up doing was she would follow Paul around, and she did it for several days, saying, you know, you are the messengers of God, of the true God. So, for whatever reason, she was motivated, even being demon-possessed, but she knew that Paul and his party were of the true God. And so eventually, Paul got tired of it. It says annoyed, distressed, a couple of different translations. But ultimately, he said, demon, come out of her. And demon left her. And that's when the owners got upset. And that's when they had Paul arrested. So it was almost like he's doing the preaching and everything was going okay. And then all of a sudden they get arrested because he takes away these people, their economic opportunity. So interesting aside for why he got arrested. Now, Acts 16, and I'm going to begin with verse 20. And they brought him to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. So even though what Paul did, which really the irritant that pushed him over the edge, was not really what they were preaching, but the fact that they, you know, took away their economic advantage. And yet, apparently they couldn't bring themselves to say, well, you know, they cast the demon out and we lost our, you know, our meal ticket. So all of a sudden they charged him with, you know, the preaching that they were doing. Verse 22, and then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And securely meant they literally were taken into the inner prison, and probably chained between one or two guards. So again, beaten, taken, put into a dark, dank prison. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So as I say, I'm giving you, this is literally the example I want you to see, that these men were beaten and they were in an awful prison, no idea what was going to happen next, what was coming. So, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So in a sense, they were even using this as an opportunity to preach. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, the background for that, if you know, the Romans were very particular about if you were given a job and you failed, the prisons, if you had a prison escape, you as the prison overseer would be put to death because you were responsible. And no matter what the circumstances, you know, an earthquake and the doors flying open, if the prisoners escaped, you were still held responsible. So that's why the head of the prison was about to kill himself, because probably the way he would have been executed would have been worse, torturous. So again, a little aside, the way things worked within the Roman Empire. Verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. So no one, literally, no one had escaped. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It must be that the jailer had some knowledge of what was going on, maybe the previous preaching that Paul and Silas had been doing, because all of a sudden all of this happens, and the jailer seems to even realize, wow, this happened for a reason. This wasn't just something random. Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God and all his household. So, again, Paul took a terrible set of circumstances, and he turned it around. He and Silas literally did not lose faith, even after they had been beaten and thrown into prison. So I would say to us, what excuse do we have? We haven't had it nearly so bad. Now, we know, we're told, maybe some of those things will happen to us as we go toward the tribulation. We're given the impression, that we're told, that some of these things may happen. But right now, especially so far, None of us has really had to deal with anything close to that. We still have the freedom to gather together, to share God's word. And so, once again, we need to rejoice in that. We need to look to the positive. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to kind of give another example, overview of many of the things that Paul went through, because he gives us these things as an example. God had warned Paul when he took him on, you know, that you will suffer many things for my name. So Paul was warned in advance that these things were going to happen, that this is what he would be dealing with. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides other things, who comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Again, what I'm showing is Paul was motivated to say, look at all the things I've gone through for God. And not boasting about it, but just saying, giving us that example of no matter what happened, he pursued the word. So I gave you the one example of the prison and all that happened, and then this example of him stating the many, many different things that he had to deal with. Okay, please turn with me now to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we're going to go back to the positive. This is Jesus Christ talking. Matthew 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So Christ is pointing out that really God has designed the balance of life, that all creatures essentially on the earth are taken care of. So if we see that, if we have the example of that, understand you too will be taken care of. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So again, Christ tells us we will be taken care of, and kind of does the little dig, you of little faith. You got to work on your faith. Have faith that these things will happen. Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek, yet your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. We were designed. He knows what we need. We were designed by God. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, another reminder, live in today. Tomorrow doesn't matter. And there's other aspects you could research. James talks about it as far as saying, live in the day. Do not say, we will go into this city and trade for a year. He says, worry about today and dedicate yourself to God. Dedicate what you are doing to God. Matthew 10:28, I'll just go ahead and read that. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we're given other places where we're told we don't have to worry about man, what man can do to us. All we have to worry about, in essence, is God and what he can do to us. And then we have Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So we don't have to fear death. The Lord sees our death as precious. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Because this isn't all there is. Focus on the positive. Be in today. God shows us, again, that he knows what we need in this present life, and he warned us about what's going to happen. He warned us about the things that are taking place in this world. But again, to let us know, be aware that it's going to happen. Warned us so that we don't have to fear. If we can completely wrap our minds around what God is telling us in his word, we understand that we truly have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. And again, we all struggle with our faith in this area, but yet, with complete faith, we've got nothing to worry about. God tells us that if we follow all his ways, he will take care of the rest. Bottom line is pretty simple. It includes staying focused on God and his soon coming kingdom, obeying his laws, and striving to set a positive example in all our undertakings. Literally, focus on the positive. And in our contact with others. Also, work at being complimentary. Don't work to criticize. Work at being complimentary. Find the positive. No matter what happens, find the positive. We're assured, again, I gave you Matthew 10:28 and Psalm 116:15, that we literally don't even have to fear death. It does not matter. No matter what happens in this world, and consequently to us, we must positively stay the course and be confident of the final outcome.